Morning, everybody. It's really lovely to be back here with you again. I think it's about a year since I was last here, so if you've got good memories, or maybe some of you tried to blot it out of your mind, I'm not sure, but interesting things for us to think about this morning. Some interesting ideas and some interesting concepts for us to try to begin a little bit to get our head around. You can see that. As was said, the title that I've given our thoughts this morning, "For 40 days, the flood kept coming." That's a quote from Genesis chapter 7, but seems quite appropriate at the moment for all that's going on, particularly around in this area, especially around the levels. Yesterday, I got to travel over to Yeovil, because the best football team in the world had come to play there. They're not there every week. Leeds United came to play, and I'm from Leeds originally, so that's my home team. But even just travelling over to Yeovil from Taunton, some of the views were incredible. Some of the things we've seen maybe on the news recently. Some of the situations that people still are finding themselves in so long after it all started. When I was asked to talk on a hot topic on something that was in the news, there seemed to be nothing else but this in the news. But the thing that really got me thinking for this morning was something that a councillor representing UKIP in Henley-on-Thames said just a few weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, that hit the headlines of television and radio and newspapers. And so I managed to find online some of the newspaper things that were there. I don't know if you'd be able to see any of those. From the BBC News website, UKIP councillor blames storms and floods on gay marriage. From The Guardian, UK storms are divine retribution for gay marriage laws, says UKIP councillor. Mail Online, UKIP councillor says God sent storms which battered Britain because David Cameron allowed gay marriage to be legalised. And then the last one from The Telegraph, UKIP councillor blames floods on gay marriage. And that got me thinking, and my question for us for this morning really, is that the God that we know and worship? Is that the actions that the God that we know and worship would take? Or perhaps is that a distortion or a misrepresentation of who he is? So today, what we're going to do with that starting point in mind, with that representation of God in mind, we're going to think just for a few minutes about the character and the nature of God. I think it would be good for us to start with a simple statement that I think probably best sums up the character of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at the Bible. We're going to turn to 1 John and chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 7. Yeah, it's appeared up there. Well done. So let's read this. I'll read it out for us. You follow if you'd like to, or just listen if you'd like to. It's 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and this is from the NIV. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God is love. But what does that mean? I'm hiding nicely behind here. If I was to step to the side, you'd see I love kebabs. As you've heard, and as I rekindled yesterday, I love Leeds United. This morning, I've left my wife and children at home. They're going to church at Wellsprings as usual this morning. I love Susie, my wife. Although there are times it may not seem like it when they argue and fight, and my children, Harry and Rosie, they love each other. Sometimes we say love. We use the word love when actually we're talking about all kinds of different things. Sometimes we use the word love when actually what we're talking about is a destructive obsession. Perhaps we use the word sometimes when what we're talking about is self-indulgent sentimentality. Sometimes we use that word and all we're doing is really vaguely wishing someone well. You know, you've heard about someone who's ill. Someone's going to go and see them. Give them my love. Which of those is the kind of love that God is? Is it the same as my love for kebabs? Is it the same as my love for my wife? Same as the love that my children have for each other? Or just some kind of vague wishing someone well? So God is love actually only means something if we spell out what God's love means. If we see what it looks like in action. And I believe that's what the Bible does for us. The Bible tells us the story of God's love in action. It tells us of a God who created, who made the world, who cares for every single part of it and every single one of us, just like a perfect parent would care for their children. It tells of a God who nurtures us, who directs us, who, ready for fancy words? Who is transcendent, who is above and beyond, who is better and greater, and we look at and go, wow. But there's more than that. Because the Bible also tells us of the story of God's love in how God loved his creation so much that he came to live alongside, amongst the things, the people that he'd made. He came to live himself as a human being. The creator, the transcendent, became one of the creation. Fancy word, he became immanent. He did that and he lived a perfect life. He was killed in the most horrible, horrible way. He was raised to life again, most gloriously. Each of those things to bring us to where he is and into real relationship with him. God is creator. But he's the one who came to live amongst us. But then that's not it either. He's also the one, he's more than just the creator. His character is more than just to create. His character is more than just to buy back, to redeem the things that he's made, the whole of the world for himself. His character is then to come and to live within us. To empower us, to enable to know his love from the inside out, to empower us and enable us to be the people that we're meant to be. He shares his love with us so that we can love with God's love and share his love with the rest of the world. The start of that reading that we had in the NIV, it begins, "Dear friends, let us love one another." In the Greek, that's two words and that's it. Agapetoi agapomen. Loved ones, ones who've received love. Love. So what we translate as, "Dear friends, let us love one another," is ones who've been loved, love. And we only love when we know that we're loved. So, at the same time, God is somehow the transcendent creator, the caring, loving parent, as at the same time being the one who becomes human to restore our relationship with him. And at the same time is the one who comes to live inside us, to empower us to live and love just as he does. And so a long time ago, people worked out there's a way of describing that. We sang about it in that first song. That he is three in one. He's a trinity. Have you ever wondered what God was doing before he created the world? It might just be me that has these weird thoughts sometimes. What was God doing before he created the world? What was God up to when there was no universe to run, when there was no people to care for, when there was God and nothing else? I know it's early on a Sunday. If your answer is something like, he was lonely, he was bored, he was itching to get on with creation so that then he'd have some thing and some people to love and to care for. If that's what you think, then I think you've got the wrong idea about God. Listen to this carefully. What was God doing before the creation of the world? They were enjoying one another. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, these three ways that we can describe God, that we have to describe God when we see his nature and his character and his story of how he loves the world, they're in an inseparable, loving relationship with each other. The Bible doesn't tell us God is loving, although he is. The Bible tells us God is love. He is who he is because of these loving relationships between each person of himself. The Trinity isn't a maths problem. It isn't how do three become one. The Trinity is a love story. It's how God is one as he's bound together in his love. The Son is the Son because he's always been in a love relationship with the Father. The Father's the Father because he's always had the Son. The Spirit is the Spirit of both the Father and the Son and not something of his own. Their loving community that they have is not just what they do, it's who they are. It's who he is, and who they will be and who he will be forever. And so God is love. But so what? Back to where we started, in a sense. I think that without a balanced view of all three persons of the Trinity, we will always misinterpret the work of God in the world. What do I mean? If we highlight the Father and we subordinate, we reduce, we lessen the Son and the Spirit, then we can come away with a picture of a God, perhaps we might term an Old Testament God, a God of wrath, a God of judgment, a God who has little or no compassion, a God who would flood the levels because of the passing of a gay marriage bill. But I would suggest that if that's what you think God is, if that's who you think God is, then you've just seen a small part and you've missed what the one true God is really all about. Let's keep going. If we highlight the Son and we subordinate, we lessen the Father and the Spirit, we can come away with a picture, if we're not careful, of a God, be careful how I say this, of a God who loves me, who is personally for me. It becomes just about me and my relationship with him, knowing more about him. Have you ever heard anyone say, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died on the cross for you? Yes, he would. But you're not. Actually, what the Bible tells us is that God so loved, most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world. The New Testament is full of references to God's plan to redeem and to restore the entire, the Greek word that's used so often through it, the entire cosmos. Recognize that word? All of the universe, all of the world, everything and everyone in it. His plan is to restore and to redeem and to recreate every single part. So if you think that's what God is, that he's just there for me, then you've seen a small part and you've missed what the one true God is really all about. But then if we highlight the Spirit and we subordinate the Father and the Son, if we're not careful, we can come away with a picture of a God who is just there to give us a good experience, a nice, fuzzy, warm feeling inside. If you think that's who God is, then you've seen a small part and missed what the one true God is really all about. Each of those individual parts are true. But if you have one and not the others, then you miss who God is and you miss what God's about in the world. But again, so what? I think that in the Trinity, we find the perfect model of community. I really can't sing. And I really, really can't dance. I did an assembly once in a school and I told them that I was born with two left feet. And that was fine until the next time I went into the school, one of the little year sevens or eights came up to me and said, "Can I look at your feet?" I'm like, "Yeah, why, what?" He said, "Have you really got two left feet?" So be careful what kind of phrases you use in certain situations. I really can't dance. But what I can do is appreciate seeing other people who can dance really, really well. Do you remember a few years ago, on a program called Britain's Got Talent, there was this group of people, they were called Diversity. They were the same year as Susan Boyle was on. And when it came down to the final and the final two acts in the final, it was Susan Boyle or Diversity. Everybody knew Susan Boyle was going to win. Until Diversity did their last performance. And if you saw it, and I think probably most of the people who phoned in must have been like me, you watched it and you went, wow. The way that these individuals interacted with each other. The way that these individuals had this mutual dependence on each other. If one person didn't do their part and wasn't there to support in the right way, everything was going to fall apart. They were complementing the work of each other. They were a team. They were a unit. They were more interested in showing off the other one than they were about showing off themselves. In the early years of the church, of the time of the church fathers, back in the sort of 300 and 400s AD, they tried to describe the Trinity. And they didn't describe the Trinity in the way that we try and do today. They didn't talk about a shamrock or a clover leaf. They didn't talk about the different states that water, that H2O can be in. It can be a gas and it can be a liquid and it can be a solid. We come up with all these different ideas of describing the Trinity, and they're very hands-on, they're very practical, they're almost scientific. Back then they didn't. And I think what we need to do again today is to recognize how they went about describing the Trinity. The word that they used, the Greek word is perichoresis. And literally what it means is dancing around together. Interacting. Mutual dependence. Complementing the work of the other. Showing the other one off to their best. Expressing love in the way that they perform. The Trinity is the perfect model of community. And maybe that's something that we as the church can begin to see more and more. How we can be a perfect model of community. How we can be mutually dependent and interacting and complementing the others, highlighting and putting the others above ourselves. And when people see that dance happening, they go, wow. The Trinity is the perfect model of community. It's how the church could be. It's how the church should be. It's how the world and the community around will be drawn and amazed and want to be part of that dance too. The mutual love and dependence and interaction, putting others above yourself. But there's something else we find in the Trinity too. In the Trinity, I think we find our purpose. We find our mission. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Just as the Father sent the Son into the world, so the Son sends us into the world to do the Father's work. But equipped and enabled and accompanied by the Spirit. He sends us to carry on the Father's, to carry on Jesus' mission. I don't think God's work, the Father's work, Jesus' work, is just to take individuals to heaven when they die, because they've spent a lifetime sitting back and developing their own personal relationship with Him. And occasionally making comments to criticize others, to condemn others. The Father's work is that He lovingly sent the Son into the world. and the Son lovingly sends the Spirit to do in us and through us the Father's work in the world, to bring his kingdom now into the world, so that all God's creation can know his shalom, his wholeness, his completeness, his rightness, his how it's meant to be-ness. The Trinity is the perfect model of community. The Trinity, the purpose, the mission of the Trinity is now our purpose and mission. To take the love of God into the world, to see his kingdom come in the world today. I don't know how clearly you'll see this. It's a painting that was painted in 1410 by Andrei Rublev, a Russian. It's called The Icon of the Trinity. And there in the picture are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father's on the left. The other two sort of nodding in reverence to him. The Father on the left, and then the Son, and then the Spirit. But why I wanted to show you this picture is for what's at the front, and I don't know how clearly you can see. Because at the front, around the table with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is an empty chair. There's an empty chair at the table in this picture, and the painter said the reason that he did that was because it's a space for us to sit in. If we don't appreciate the equality of the loving relationships between the three persons of the Trinity, and we begin to highlight one of these persons at the expense of the others, then I think that we misunderstand and then we misrepresent God to the world. The Trinity, the one true God, shows us the heart and shows us the love of this Creator God who came as a man to buy the world back to its true purpose and sends his Spirit to continue making that purpose happen through each one of us. Through each one of us who respond and join in this amazing, loving, world-changing dance that the Trinity is doing. As we live in community, and as we strive to make our community the perfect model of community, just as the Trinity is. And as we recognize that God's mission in the world is the mission that now we're called to. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us, enabled by the Spirit. As we live in those communities, as we live our lives in front of people, showing wholeness and completeness, and how God's kingdom has come into our lives, as people see this amazing dance, I really genuinely believe they look and they go, wow. Why at Wellsprings do we have so many things happening in the week with so many people coming and all kinds of exciting things happening? Is it because we go out and knock on people's doors? Is it because we go out and do all kinds of different things? No. It's because we live as a community, and we're beginning more and more to live as a community who love in the way that the Trinity loves. And people see that and say, I'd like to join in that, please. And that might mean things get messy in church sometimes. And that might mean that we have all kinds of other things. I saw you've got messy church that happens in Chardon that you're part of. We do something once a month called Church Connect, which is the same sort of thing, really. And each month that we hold it on a Saturday morning, we get more and more people coming. Because people tell people who tell people about this place where you can go and you find this. And sometimes they can't describe what it is, they just know that it's something different. And people are drawn to it. Is your view of God a God who floods the Somerset Levels because in London they passed a gay marriage bill? Or by thinking like that, are you highlighting one part and missing, subjugating, lessening the other parts of the Trinity, who are all of equal value and equal worth, and who together bring that full story and that wholeness and that completeness and that life as it's meant to be? Maybe you highlight the Son and my caricature of the fact that you might think God's for me, when actually he's for all. And we need to take that love we've experienced to them. And the Holy Spirit, we need him so much to be able to live the lives we're called to live, to be the people we're called to be, to have his love inside us and welling up and bursting out from us. And when people see the dance, they'll want to join in. Amen.